This morning, we really kind of took the passage that we've been, on Sunday nights, we've been doing a little Advent series and the build up to Christmas. But we looked at that passage this morning, and the sermon that was intended for this morning, I decided to move it and to preach it tonight instead. And it all at first seemed a very strange one to preach at a baptismal service, but I hope you'll see before we get to the end of the sermon why I think this is a helpful passage for us to come to tonight. If you can open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Before we look at this, we'll just pray again and just ask for God to help us, especially as we consider his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for testimony tonight about how this good news, the gospel, the word contained in this book does change lives, and how we've seen that 9 times over. But we thank you as well, Lord, that every part of this book is alive and active and useful for us. And we pray that now as we come and study that you would allow us to understand your word as it presents itself, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, and that you would show us what it means to love you wholeheartedly, what it means to serve you in a way that would honor and please you, and that you would give us a greater love for your person, for your character, and for your name, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the first we're going to look at tonight is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When Sarah and I were getting married, we went over to a particular couple's house who he was also in ministry, and they were meant to give us their pearls of wisdom. Now, they began by telling us they didn't have many pearls to share. They were very modest. But they did give us 2 pieces of advice that they insisted were important to abide by. The first piece of practical advice they gave was never use, even in a joking way, the word divorce. Never, ever say the word divorce, even in a joking way, to each other. The second thing that they said that kind of connects to that is never joke about the nature of your relationship with one another. For them, they were saying there's certain things that have to be out of bounds. And as a person who grew up in Northern Ireland, especially that second one, not to make jokes about your wife or about your husband if you are a wife, that kind of goes against our culture. We're quite a snarky people, and we are most snarky sometimes with those who we love most dear. But that advice, I think, actually was good advice. Sometimes there's certain relationships that you have that are just so important that you just shouldn't talk about them in a flippant way. Out of just a sheer respect and sense that we treasure this particular relationship, you just don't allow yourself, even in a joking way, even in a light-hearted way, to go down certain roads. And tonight, in part, I think that is part of the message in this passage that we come to in verse 7. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, we've been looking at these commandments on Sunday mornings, and we have begun to ask 3 questions of all the commandments, and now it's the time for the first test. What was the first question? Jim, I'm very thankful you're here. What does it say about God? Okay, and that's our first point tonight. What does this third commandment say about God? Today, we're less obsessed with words and in particular names than they were in the Old Testament world. I remember when I first came to Emmanuel Baptist, the question I got all the time for those first 2 months was, what do you want to be called? Are you Andrew? Are you Pastor Curry? Are you Pastor Andrew? Are you just Pastor? What do you want to be called? And I would always say, you can call me whatever you want, as long as it's polite. It doesn't really matter to me what you want to call me. But you see, in the ancient world, in the world that the Bible was written in, A name was very different then. A name was something very special and very important to the people of that particular world. Often you would have one name that you would use in public, that strangers would refer to you by that name. And in your intimate kind of close connection of friends and family, you would maybe have another name that they would use as they talk to you. A name often in the Old Testament especially, it reflected something about the character that an individual had, or maybe the life goal that they had been set and given. And so, in a sense, the name in the Old Testament especially was more than just a name. It was a reflection of who you are as a person. Now, all of that is to be understood when we look at this verse in verse 7. You shall not take the name. Remember it in that context where name, a name is significant. It sums up the character of the person. It says something about who they are and what they do. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. Here, I want you first of all to see, as we think about God, that God believes his character is important. That's our first point about what this says about God. God believes his character is important. We already mentioned names in the Old Testament. They reflect something about the person themselves, and God is no different. This name in particular that you see in verse 7, in our English Bibles, it's written with a capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. The name itself is Yahweh. Yahweh. And I keep saying that as we read through the Old Testament, because I want you to see that there are times whenever Lord is used, and there's times when the special name Yahweh is used. And where you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this special name that God had given to his people is the one that is being employed. And it declares something in its use about who God is. God uses this name in particular when he is saying that he is a promise-making and covenant-keeping God. When you see this name, it's meant to scream out at you, God keeps his word. God keeps his word, especially his special promises that he gives to his people. And that truth is wonderful. And it's so important. But this command says, God knows that as well. God knows that it's important that he keeps his word. He's not someone with low self-dignity, low self-esteem, who wants the attention from the people of this world. God knows he is significant. He knows he is almighty. And he knows he deserves the very best of our praise. And this commandment, in part, reflects the fact that God believes his character is important and worth being treated with respect. Secondly, we also see here, as we think about what it says about God, that God believes relationship between people and God is not a small thing. God believes that the relationship he has with his people is not a small or not a trivial thing. This special name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this special name Yahweh, was first given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It was given to Moses, not for Moses to hold to himself, but for Moses to take and share with Israel, God's people. He was to go and tell them this special name of their God. This God is Yahweh. This God who is keeping his promises is Yahweh. This God who, because he keeps his promises, is going to bring you out is Yahweh. This God who will not just bring you out, but will take you to the promised land is Yahweh. It was a name tied into relationship. It was a special name that his special people had for him. And the name, therefore, is soaked in symbolism, soaked in this idea of relationship. And this partly is why it means so much to God and why he says it shouldn't be misused. It's a name that is special to him because in part it speaks of the special relationship he has with his people. And because that relationship is important, honoring the name is also important to him. He is so much greater than us. Yet isn't it amazing that still this relationship that he, the Almighty, has with us, his children, is something that he values and treasures so much that he says, don't misuse my name. It's too important. Look at verse 7 again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And it continues, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Yahweh, God, believes that his character is important. He believes that the relationship he has between himself and his people is not a small thing. And in the second half of the verse, we also see God insists that trivializing God and his means of relating to us is a guilt-inducing thing. To make light of God, or to tweak the character of God, or to mock or make light of the fact that God chooses to relate to human beings in this world through the work of Jesus Christ, God says is a guilt-inducing thing. It brings guilt. Because God cares about his character, and because he values his relationship that he has with his people, God says anyone who trivializes any aspect of that, they are guilty. They are guilty. These things, he says, are far too important to be joked about. Now, when we read the first part in isolation, don't misuse his name, it sounds like a light thing. Out of all the commandments, it sounds like the one that we can probably be the most dismissive of, the one that's the least important, but not to God. This is the one that bears a warning. This is one that insists that if you break it, there comes with it guilt. There's to be no joking about this. There's to be no normal talk. Certainly there's to be no swearing or flippant speech. To make light of God, or even to ignore him, would mean that you are, according to this commandment, guilty. To not seek relationship with God, to not value the reconciling work of Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross and rose again, according to this verse, would mean that you're guilty. That you're guilty. And if you're guilty, by implication, you need to be forgiven. 9 times tonight, it's been declared before our eyes that forgiveness is found only in trusting in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what this commandment says about God. What's the second question we've been asking these commandments? What does it say about Israel? So, with that in mind, what does it say about Israel? This group of people that God originally gave these commandments to. What does this particular commandment in verse 7 say about Israel? Well, the point here is quite short and simple. When you think of why this people were given this particular commandment, you're able to say about them that they were prone to misrepresent who God is. If it's about God's character, it's about his person, about his name, then this people, if they're given this command, were prone to misrepresent who God is. Now, this was certainly true of that group of people before him at Mount Sinai. We mentioned last week about how before they ever even left the mountain, they go about completely transforming their understanding of the character of God by making that golden calf and saying, this is what our God is like. They change and try and modify their understanding of who he actually is. And this people, we also said last time, they were a people who would continue to make idols. And they would continue to chase after other gods, primarily because they didn't fully value the Yahweh who had revealed himself to them. And they were prone to misrepresent who God was. And as well as that, they were prone to trivialize God's relationship with them. They were prone to trivialize God's relationship with them. Again, remember that God saved these people from Egypt. He had loved them and provided for them. He's revealed himself to them in a profound way in Exodus chapter 19. He's given them this special name to speak of the relationship they have with one another, Yahweh. And we saw this morning how, just like the rest of the people, King Ahaz was told, because of God's special relationship with him, if he would simply trust, if he would simply have faith in God's word, God would take care of everything. But Ahaz, we saw this morning, instead of trusting God, he ran after and devised his own plans and sorted it out with other men. He put his trust in men rather than God. Well, Ahaz wasn't the only person that did that. All the way through the Old Testament, you look at Israel, and that's exactly what they do. They put their trust in men and nations around them rather than their God, rather than the one who had so carefully looked after them. This commandment reminds us Israel were prone to misrepresent God, and they were prone to trivialize God's relationship with them. And surprise, surprise, thirdly, they were guilty and need it forgiven. They were guilty and need it forgiven. Again, look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This commandment is so clear. That's why I just keep reading it out. If you break it, it says you're guilty. You're guilty. And Israel, certainly, we've already mentioned, they broke this commandment along with many of the other commandments. And that's why we can say of them that they were guilty. This is why they needed God to send his son into the world to seek and to save those who were lost. What does this commandment say about God? What does this commandment say about Israel? And what's our third question? What does this commandment say about us? What does this commandment say about you? Now, this again is very easy to answer. Because I think maybe even more than the other commandments, we are more like Israel in this particular area than we care to admit. We also struggle with how we think about God. And we also struggle with how we relate to God and how God relates to his people. You could say about you that you are prone to misrepresent God. You're prone to misrepresent God. Last night, I had a chance to talk to a few people about Christianity, and they were chatting away. I listened to one lady. She spent 10 minutes telling me what she thought about God. 10 minutes where she didn't break the conversation. She just kept going, talking about what she thought about God. And after 10 minutes of imaginative monologue, I asked her if she'd ever read the Bible much. She said she had never read any of the Bible. She'd been talking to me for 10 minutes. But at no point had she actually read a word in the book where God reveals who he is to us. I think that's the way most of us are too often. We have a God in our heads. But it's not always the same as the God of the Bible. We inform and we make choices in our life about the God of our imagination rather than trying to be shaped and trying to be under the God of Scripture. We weigh up this God of our imagination and we misrepresent who God actually is. We limit God and we make him less of who he actually is and more like us than we should. We misrepresent God. Also, I think, if we're honest, we trivialize the fact that God is willing to have a relationship with men and women. We trivialize God's relationship with his people. And maybe some people here, you just don't think about God very much when you're not at church. Maybe the way that manifests itself in some people's life is you just never, ever pray. Maybe you never read Scripture and contemplate what God is saying in this particular passage, the means by which God speaks to us. Too often, we don't value as we should this unbelievable relationship that God has allowed where we can know and call the Almighty our Father. We have a relationship with God if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. In fact, as we even think of that, maybe some here tonight, you are here and you've been supportive to friends or to family, but really when it comes down to it, you're living simply for yourself. You've absolutely no time for God. You've never asked God to forgive you. You don't know Jesus as the reconciler between God and man. Could it be that here in the third commandment, you maybe in particular fall unbelievably short? And if that is true, then we can also say about you, as we could say about Israel, that you're guilty and you need to be forgiven. You're guilty and you need to be forgiven. The Bible is wonderfully honest about each of us. It says we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of His perfect standard, and there is no exception. There's nobody who is outside of that statement. And yet the Bible says that despite us all falling short, Jesus Christ came into the world and He lived a perfect life that none of us have ever been able to live. And He was went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross under the control of Roman officials at the time. But ultimately, the Bible says that it was God the Father punished His Son on the cross. Now, Jesus, we just said, was perfect. He did absolutely nothing wrong. And so the things that He was punished for were not wrongs He had done. Rather, it was the wrong of all of those who would trust in Him. The Bible says that through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that He was punished in my place, I am able to know that my guilt is removed and I am forgiven. Tonight, all of us are guilty of breaking all of God's law, but in particular tonight, as we look at the third commandment, we are guilty of misusing His name, of misrepresenting God's character and trivializing the glory of a relationship between God and man. And yet, though we are guilty, by God's grace, through trust in Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can be transformed from being a lawbreaker to being one of God's children, one of His special people. What does this say about God? What does this say about Israel? What does this say about us? And tonight, I want to add an extra question. What does this say about baptism? What does this say about baptism? You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God says here, very obviously, don't misuse the name of Yahweh. That's a negative, isn't it? It's a do not do command. But if we're to follow God here in a positive way, how would we read the third commandment? If it says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, what is it implying there? That we should use God's name in the way that He allows. God isn't just telling us not to misuse His name. He's telling us to use His name in a biblical way, in a way that He permits, indeed, a way that He encourages. And that's exactly what we've seen tonight in the waters of baptism. Rather than misuse the name of God, Connor, Stuart, Kathy, Zoe, Jessica, Adam, Carolyn, Emily, and Rachel, did you notice they were all baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Tonight, they have stood before us and they've said that they are Christians. that their identity is in Christ. That's why they did what they did. They are trusting in Him. Their identity is no longer just in themselves. It is as they find themselves in Christ. They all have said that they are sinners, but they have been forgiven through Jesus' work on behalf of them. Our 9 baptized individuals tonight, they've obeyed tonight the third commandment in a profound way by obeying God and getting baptized in His name. Baptism hasn't changed them, as Zoe reminded us earlier. But God did one day before change them. He saved them. And He can save you also. He's enabled them tonight to honor Him and to be marked by His name. And that's a glorious thing that should encourage us, but also be a challenge. Have you also declared that you are under Christ? Have you been able to be marked as being belonging to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You maybe know your guilt, but do you know what it is to be forgiven and to find your identity in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the whole counsel of Your word, and yet we thank You, Lord, for the profound challenge in this commandment. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we often struggle with it. And we thank You for the clear warning in the passage that we should not trivialize this particular commandment. Forgive us, Lord, whenever we mold You into our thinking rather than to seek to know You through Your word. Forgive us, Lord, for trivializing the glory of the fact that we can have a relationship with the divine, that we can call You our Father. We can know the Holy Spirit is our helper. And we can do it because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We pray for anyone who is here who doesn't know Him in that wonderful way. And we pray that tonight You would not leave them in guilt, but that You would give them the taste of forgiveness that comes through trusting in Jesus Christ. We pray that You would work. And we pray, Lord, in all that has taken place, in the baptisms especially, that Jesus Christ and His name would have been given great glory. For we pray it all in the name of the Lamb of God. Amen.